Okay. I knew I forgot something, my glasses. I thought I forgot my notes, that was my glasses, so here we go. Let's see how this pans out. Over Easter, I decided to speak of our reading glasses. But anything would help, I suppose. I spoke on Easter weekend, and I was going to do something on the resurrection, but I didn't. I decided to do Philippians, so now we're doing the resurrection. And I was told to do the gospel, that's my go-to place. I kind of had a message in my mind, so it's changed a bit since, but here we go with the resurrection. I just want to take a quick read, just a reading here from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Forgive me if it's a bit slow. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and our faith also is, and your faith also is vain. Yea, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We'll just read that far. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all heard the gospel. That is the central, the focal point of the gospel. You read any reading of the gospel, you pick one of the gospels, most of the time is spent on the crucifixion, that last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the focus of the gospel message. The resurrection is one of the cornerstones of that message. So much so that even in this passage, Paul would say that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, me standing here preaching to you tonight would be absolutely futile. It is absolutely pointless. There is no actual gospel unless Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Not only is there no gospel that if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, there is no hope. If Jesus Christ is useful only in this life, if I read the Word of God and it just helps me in this life, it's maybe a good thing to live a nice life and to live a good life, but there is absolutely no point to it. One of the translations actually says that we are the most miserable, but it says of all men to be pitied. Why? Well, because there's no resurrection of the dead, I may as well be out there doing my thing. Yeah? There is no hope. If Jesus Christ is only helpful for this life, it is all futile, because then he's just a good man. Then he's just a teacher and up there with Buddha and all the other guys. Yeah? It's just rules to live by, advice, good advice. And the gospel loses its power. So, The resurrection from the dead is one of my favorite topics, and you've probably heard these messages before, and every time I get an opportunity to talk about the resurrection, I'll spend hours talking about this. And I've got to give a disclaimer before we even start. This is not meant to be a full exposition on everything about the resurrection, but these are just some points that I would like to focus on that help me, yeah, and that point us to Christ, yeah. So I'd just like to take a few minutes just to talk about the resurrection, and I would like to use three topics, maybe three headings that I would like to deal with it in. Yeah, first heading, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ puts an end to naturalism. It proves that this world is not all there is, that there is more to what we see and what we can touch and what we can feel and what we can measure. There is more to things than just this natural world. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves that. The second thing I would like to talk about is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ validates the claims that the Lord Jesus Christ made. All through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he made certain claims. He said certain things about himself. Now, we often think of, people often say, we don't know anything about what happens next. You'll be discussing with somebody, you'll be talking about the resurrection, you'll be talking about what happens after you die, and the guy will say, never mind, we'll never know for sure. There's no way we'll know for sure, we'll just have to wait to find out. Yeah? The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that that is wrong. Yeah? That Jesus Christ has made certain claims, and he is an authority in certain areas. That we ought to listen to what he is saying. Yeah? It also validates the message that he preached. Yeah? The third thing I'd like to think about is the resurrection of Jesus Christ should or ought to give us pause to think. It should give us an opportunity to slow down and actually examine these claims. Because a resurrection is a big thing to claim. And if it is true, put the brakes on, just for a little bit, and actually just think about it for a few seconds. Yeah? So, I spend a lot of time in science. I like science books. I like discussing it. I like thinking about science. I find it interesting. When we look at the world and we look to the secular world, especially in the West, maybe not so much in the East, maybe so much in those kind of areas, but especially in the West, there is a very naturalistic worldview that atheism is rampant, that there is no God, that there is no accountability, that there is nothing more than what we see and touch. Yeah, and we start any scientific conversation or start any conversation about the origins of the universe, the whole premise of atheism is that there was nothing, then all of a sudden there was something, the singularity is what they call it, this thing that was so small that it was nothing, but it was something because they're talking about it. So it's something so small that it's there, but it's not there because you can't really measure it. But inside that thing was everything. And we won't get into the whole problem with everything. But there was a singularity. There was the single point where everything was contained in one little area. One small thing, so small and so compact that there was barely anything there. And that thing exploded. And out of that thing, the whole thing went big, and we get the Big Bang Theory from that, and everything exploded, and the universe exploded out of that some 3 trillion years ago. I think that's the going figure at the moment. 3 trillion years ago, everything exploded out of this singularity, out of this single point. A whole lot of gases started swirling. They started to coalesce together. They joined together. They formed stars. Out of those stars, out of the nuclear reactions in the stars, it produced all the elements, the heavy elements. They were all produced. They came together, they made planets, they made solar systems, and that's how the universe was made. And out of nothing came life, and all of that started from the small little seed, the small little thing. Maybe off the point, but that's what the Babylonians believed, didn't they? They believed everything, the gods included, came from this small little piece of matter. Yeah? It's an interesting concept. Yeah, it's been around for years. It's not something new. This naturalistic worldview that everything, even the gods, came from these primordial matter. Yeah? It's been around for centuries and we're still dealing with it today. And that's what they believe. When you go into any scientific journal, everything starts 5 milli-nanoseconds after the Big Bang. Nothing said 5 milliseconds before the Big Bang. There's nothing about that. But it's all so close to when the Big Bang started. And everything came from the singularity. There is nothing but what we can see, what we can touch, what we can measure. When we die, we go back into the earth and we give up our atoms, and the atoms become something else, helicopter or whatever you turn into after you die. You become something else, and you, when you die, you cease to exist. You just go into nothing. And that's the going theory, isn't it? Yeah. A resurrection really throws a spanner in the works to that system, isn't it? That there is more to this universe, that there is something outside of matter that is non-physical, that someone lives in, that you can be in. Because Jesus Christ makes those claims, doesn't he? Jesus Christ says that if you tear down this temple, in 3 days I will build it up again. Speaking of his resurrection, the disciples at the time didn't realize that, but that's what he was talking about. When you destroy my body, in 3 days I will raise it up again. He makes the claim as well that no one has the power to take my life. I have the power to lay down my life. And if I lay down my life, I have the power to take it up again. That's a big claim, isn't it? But that claim throws a big spanner in the works of naturalism, because it presupposes the fact that Jesus Christ was going to be somewhere outside of this universe when his body was dead in order to make the decision to take up his life again. And it's a big problem for atheism. It's a big problem for naturalism. Because where was he? So there's more to this universe than just what we see. It's a serious, serious problem. Jesus said that no man can take my life. I lay it down of my own free will. I have the power to lay it down, but no one can keep me from it. Once I've laid down my life, I am still around that I can take it up again. Yeah? Well, that's a problem for the atheist. That's a problem for the naturalist. So, I'll start at the beginning, and I'm going to work my way to the end, and we're going to deal with some of these. You know, often we speak to somebody, they ask you for proof. Give me proof of a resurrection. Give me proof of what you believe. Now, strictly speaking, there's no proof. You can't really have proof in anything but mathematics. Remember the theorems that you learned when you were young, the theorems of the circle and the chord and the tangent and all of that? That's proof. Everything else is evidence. I can show you evidence. I can't prove mathematically there's gravity. Yeah? I'm sure you can. If someone says, I pick up a ball and I can drop the ball will fall out of my hand every time. But that's not proof of gravity. That's evidence of gravity. Yeah? So there's a difference between proof and evidence. I have no proof that China exists. There's a whole lot of evidence. And the evidence, I look at the evidence and I come to the conclusion China exists. I find Chinese people. I see things about China. A lot of stuff is made in China. I've made phone calls to China. Yeah? But that's not proof that China actually exists. That's evidence that China exists. And I look at the evidence and I come to the conclusion, yes, China exists. I look at the evidence for gravity and I say, yes, gravity exists. So outside of mathematics, there's no real proof, but I can show you evidence. So I'm going to start at the beginning, finish at the end, and we'll see if I can offer you some evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, not proof, but actual evidence. And I believe that there is a load of evidence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? For the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, before we start, I think there are three main... Here's another three. Okay, there's three main undisputed facts that in order to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have to posit something else that will account for these three facts. First fact is that when the woman arrived at the tomb on the third day, the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. There was no body in the tomb. That's undisputed. Atheists, Christians, anybody who's actually studied the resurrection, that when they arrived at the tomb, there was no body in it. The tomb was empty on the third day. Second thing I'd like to point out, next undisputed fact that I'd like to point out that you'd need to posit something else to disprove the resurrection. Many people after Jesus Christ was crucified claimed to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. People claimed to have actually had conversations with the Lord Jesus Christ after he died. They made that claim. Yeah? That's the second fact. The third fact that I would like to point out is that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian church, amidst all of that fear, turmoil, and chaos, the Christian church emerged out of, against all odds, that Christianity, that something happened that was so significant, yeah, that men were willing to die for it. They saw something that changed, and if you look at human history, all of human history was absolutely pagan, pretty much up to that point. And from that point onwards, human history has never been the same. It's like human history just took a sharp right turn, left U-turn, whatever you want to call it. The trajectory of human history changed forever at the resurrection, the death, and burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 points that I'd like to deal with. Right. First of all, the empty tomb. This is not going to be an exhaustive list, but I've chosen two things that are other options that people have posited instead to account for the empty tomb. There might be other ones, but I think they're at least less significant than the two that I'm going to talk about. The first thing I would like to talk about is the tomb was empty because Jesus Christ did not actually die. Now, there are a whole lot of theories about that. There's a swoon theory, there's a swap theory, there's a whole lot of other theories. But the idea that Jesus Christ did not actually die on the cross. Yeah? So the first place we need to start is we need to start and look at what Jesus Christ actually suffered. I don't know much about a crucifixion, but I reckon that if I got crucified and I had plans for the weekend, I would have to postpone them. Now, that's not something that you recover from easily. If you had a barbecue planned on the weekend, you're probably not going to make it. You're going to be late. Yeah? The crucifixion, when you crucify a man, it was absolutely merciless. It was something that was so horrific that men would shudder to think, even if that was their fate. Yeah? The scourging alone, there are documented cases where the scourging alone, they would take a cat of 9 tails, there would be 9 pieces of leather on this whip. On the end of the whip, there would be a piece of iron or a piece of steel or a piece of bone or something. And they would beat their victim with it. They would tie him up and they would beat him across the back. The Bible actually says that his back was plowed over like furrows. So these pieces of steel would hook into his back, these 9 pieces of steel, and they would pull it out and they would drag it across your back. And it would literally tear flesh from bone. It was absolutely horrific. And there are actually documented cases of men dying before they got crucified from shock, dehydration, loss of liquid, just blood loss. It was absolutely horrendous. And the Roman soldier that was doing it was not a nice guy. And this guy had fought wars. We fight wars nowadays at a long distance, hundreds of meters or 50 meters before you shoot the guy. Roman soldiers, they killed men, sticks and stones, fists, right in front of them. They were strong, they were hard, they were merciless men. And these were the men that were in charge of scourging the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the end of the scourging, Jesus Christ was so tired and had lost so much strength that he was unable to carry his cross. Yeah? That's what the beating took out of him, without the crucifixion. When you get crucified, you're nailed, feet and hands, and you're hung up. Now, you can just imagine, most of us are from hot countries. Yeah, how long can you go without drinking? How long can you go without water? Yeah, especially when you've got open wounds and when you've got blood loss and exhaustion, hanging up in the Middle Eastern sun, nailed to a piece of wood. And you're nailed up there. And what you do is that you're by your feet and your hands, and as you hang there, you're getting so weak, you bend your knees like this, and it puts stress on your diaphragm, and you battle to breathe. So you have to push yourself up by your legs to get a breath. You breathe, and then down you go again because you're exhausted. And you push yourself up. Every time you push yourself up, you're dragging your back up against and up and down. I'm sure it's not a polished, varnished piece of wood. You're dragging your back up and down, opening those wounds again, and it takes hours, and you eventually die from this. You suffocate. That's why to get them to die quicker, they break their legs, so they can't push themselves up, and they hang, and they just pass out and die. Yeah, and it is excruciating, and it is slow, and it is merciless. So, Jesus Christ didn't die. The theory is then Jesus Christ came down from the cross. He just swooned, he fainted, he passed out. His friends inspect him. You know the crucifixion story, you know Joseph of Arimathea takes down the Lord Jesus Christ, and Nicodemus, they take the Lord Jesus Christ off the cross. Why is that? Why is that recorded for us? Well, because if his friends took him down from the cross and there was any signs of life, they wouldn't have stuck him in the tomb, would they have? They would have taken him home. They would have hid him somewhere. They would never have wrapped him up, and they had time to inspect the body. So Jesus Christ is crucified. The Roman soldiers check that he is dead. His friends check that he is dead. They wrap him up and they stick him in the tomb. The tomb has got nobody in it. It's a new tomb that's never been used. So when he rises from the dead, there's no mistaking who actually rose. It wasn't his friend. It wasn't the other guy in the tomb. It was Jesus Christ, because there was one body in, one body out. Yeah? Yeah? He couldn't have gotten it wrong. So they bury the Lord Jesus Christ, wrapped up, he's embalmed, pull a big stone in front of his tomb, without medical care, without water, without food, without sunlight, without warmth, in a dark, dirty, dank tomb. The theory is that Jesus Christ revived. And he survived. And somehow, with holes in his hands, his back plowed over with furrows, holes in his head from the thorns, pierced feet, pierced hands, pierced side. He unwraps himself out of the garments, gets up, rolls the stone away, which was too heavy for the ladies to move, rolls the stone away, scares the guards that were guarding his tomb, walks into town, and convinces everybody that he rose from the dead. And nobody gives him a chair to sit down on. That's interesting, isn't it? When they see the Lord Jesus Christ, not a single person says, "Man, you just survived. How are you feeling?" That must have been a bit of an ordeal. Not a single person suggests that he just survived the crucifixion. Instead, when he says he's arisen from the dead, everybody believes him. He mustn't have looked like somebody who just got crucified. Yeah? It must have been something different about him. So we know that Jesus Christ was dead. Yeah? Jesus Christ died. And he was buried in that tomb. And in order to reject the crucifixion, you have to posit something else. And it can't be that he didn't die. So the other one is that the disciples stole the body. So that's a good theory, because that's the theory that the Jews went to straight away. Yeah? The soldiers came, the guards came, and they told the Jewish authorities, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. They said, don't say that. What you need to say is that the disciples came and stole the body. That's a good idea. Yeah. The problem with that is that the disciples actually died for what they saw. Jesus Christ went out preaching the message that he is the Son of God. Yeah, that he is the one who's come, the promised Messiah. And because of that, the Jewish authorities crucified him. These disciples, these scared men who are hiding away, stand up and they start preaching the exact same message, knowing full well what has just happened to Jesus Christ. The same thing's going to happen to them. And they died for what they believed. You say, oh, well, people die for what they believe all the time, don't they? Muslims do it all the time. People die for what they believe. But not a single man on earth will die for something that he knows is a lie. Nobody will do that. And every single one of these apostles or disciples, they died horrific deaths. Not something that was over in 5 seconds. They were boiled in oil. They were skinned alive. They were crucified upside down. They were thrown from the top of temples. Every single one of them died horrific deaths, preaching that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. That's interesting. If the disciples had stolen the body, surely one of them would have recanted. Surely one of them would have said something. You know, I know I would have. Yeah. Surely somebody would have said something or recanted. What would it take for me to convince you that I rose from the dead? And think about it. What would it take for someone to convince you that they'd risen from the dead? First thing you need to be certain of is that they died in the first place. That's the first port of call. You need to be certain, that absolutely convinced that they died. There's no resurrection unless a person dies. Yeah? The crucifixion was public, and it was violent, and it was merciless, and it was bloody. It was a mess. It was ugly. It was designed to kill utterly. When a man was crucified, there was nothing left of that man. Absolutely horrendous, horrific death. Yeah? His friends checked that he was dead. The soldiers checked that he was dead. And on the third day, that tomb was empty. Point number one. People saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number two. People saw Jesus Christ. Well, people claimed to have seen the risen Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. Yeah? Like I said, it would take a lot for me to convince you that he rose from the dead. He had been crucified. He had been beaten. He had not received any medical help. He had not received any medical treatment. It's interesting that he appears first to women. Don't you think that's interesting? First people that the risen Lord appears to is women. Yeah? I have a son. I have a daughter. When my son wanted sympathy, he goes to my wife. Yeah? Because for me, it'll be, I rub some dirt and it'll be fine. That's not as bad as it looks. You know, I've had worse. It's not that bad. You'll be fine. Just dig deep and you'll get through it. Yeah? When Jesus Christ appears to the woman, not one of them offers him a chair. Not one of them looks to help him. That's interesting, don't you think? Not one of them says, hey, sit down. Or come to my house. I've got a tonic for you. Yeah? Let me get you a cup of tea or something. Not one of them says that. Instead, when he claims to have risen from the dead, the women go back and they tell the disciples, he's risen. We've just seen the risen Christ. So he wasn't hobbling and holding his, you know, battling to walk, you know. There was no evidence of that. When they saw him, they knew that he was risen from the dead. They made the connection. They didn't come to the conclusion that he merely survived the crucifixion. That's an interesting point. Yeah? They knew that he had risen from the dead. Other option that you can posit is that they hallucinated. You've heard that one before. Oh, they were seeing things. When Jesus appeared, they really, really wanted Jesus to be alive. And so they all hallucinated that thing. In this passage that we read in opening, yeah, 500 people saw him alive at the same time. 500. That's a lot of people. If I was a lawyer and I was defending somebody who'd committed murder, and the prosecution had 500 witnesses, my guy's going to jail. if he had murdered somebody in front of 500 people and they all saw the same thing and were ready to testify of it, I'd say the guy would be asking for his money back or something. You know, the guy's going to jail. There's nothing I can do. That is overwhelming evidence. And I stand up and I say, nah, I think they're all hallucinating. I think I'd get laughed out of court, wouldn't I? Not a single judge would say, yeah, that sounds reasonable, would it? That sounds like a reasonable explanation. Everybody was hallucinating. Must have been. Yeah? Must have been. And yet here we have this idea that people were hallucinating. They were seeing things. It was just a hallucination. Yeah? They were all just hallucinating. Yeah? What's interesting as well is that the disciples weren't expecting a resurrection, were they? We see it so clearly with Mary Magdalene outside the tomb, don't we? She's weeping outside the tomb. She's absolutely distraught. She loves her Savior. If anybody wanted Jesus to be alive, it would be Mary Magdalene. Standing outside that tomb, weeping for her Savior. Her Savior appears in front of her. She doesn't recognize him. Instead, she says, where's the body? I'm going to go get him. She's not expecting it. And the illustration is that if I have my wife and we go to the airport, I drop my wife off at the airport, I watch her go through the gate. You've heard this one before. Have you heard this one before? They go through the gate. That's my favorite. I love this story. They go through the gate. Yeah, and I say goodbye to my wife. I wave to her. Goodbye. She gets on the airplane. And I see my wife on the side of the airplane. She's waving from the side of the airplane. She gets in the airplane. Off the airplane goes and takes off. Off it goes. There's my wife. She's gone. I turn around. I go walking through the airport. I walk into the first coffee shop. I sit down. A waitress comes over and she's the splitting image of my wife. I don't say, hey, Cara, how are you? Get up and start hugging the waitress. So I think to myself, my wife has just gotten in an airplane. This can't be her. She must be the waitress. Yeah? She's not my wife. Because my wife has just gotten on the airplane. So she says to me, what do you want? So I'll have a cup of coffee. Yeah? So she says, no problem. She goes, Wayne. As soon as she says my name, I recognize, oh, Cara, how are you? Well, why aren't you on the airplane? I thought you were dead. I thought you were on the airplane. The same goes for Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The same goes for Jesus Christ. She had just seen Jesus Christ crucified. When she sees someone who looks the splitting image of him, the conclusion isn't that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in the grave. I saw him die. And it is so human. She is not expecting a resurrection. So it's not a hallucination. And as soon as he says her name, Mary, that's when she recognizes him. That's when she understands him. And we have these things all the way through Scripture. Such a human response. Not expecting a resurrection. He's risen from the dead. Right. Resurrection of Jesus Christ validates his claims. Yeah. We know the reason Jesus Christ was crucified was because of blasphemy. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. Yeah. He claimed to be the Son of God. So many times in John's Gospel is a prime example of it. He says, for what good work do you? They take up stones to stone him. For what good work do you stone me? It's not for a good work we stone you, but because of blasphemy. You being a man claim to be God. That's what they say, don't they? Yeah, and they're ready to stone him. They hear what he's saying. Jesus Christ is claiming to be God in the flesh. And that is blasphemy if you're just a man. Unless you are actually God in the flesh. In which case it's pretty normal. You're allowed to. Yeah. So they take up these stones and they want to kill him. And so these Jewish leaders conspire together with the Roman government at the time. Yeah. They conspire. They arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. They convict him of blasphemy. They convict him of claiming to be king. Yeah. They take him outside the city. They nail him to a cross and they kill him. They pass sentence on the Son of God. But on the third day, God undoes that verdict. Yeah? And on the third day, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, reversed by God himself. Jesus wasn't raised because he was wrongly convicted, although he was wrongly convicted. The reason Jesus Christ rose from the dead was because of who he was. This is the Son of God. He is the Holy One, and the Holy One will not see corruption. Yeah? Loads of men have been convicted wrongly all throughout history. Yeah? Human error. Lots of guys have been put to death wrongly. Those men are still dead. But Jesus Christ was raised because he was the Son of God. Romans tells us that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God. So Jesus Christ made these claims to be the Son of God during his life. We convicted him because he made those claims. He died. Jesus Christ rose again on the third day because he actually was the Son of God. So all of the claims Jesus Christ made are true. You know what else he claims to be? The way, the truth, and the life. That's a mighty claim. That is a big thing for a man to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The only way to the Father. Jesus is not claiming to be on the path to the Father. Yeah? If you follow me, I'll take you. Although it's a good thing to follow. Yeah? But Jesus Christ is not saying that he's on the path and that we ought to follow him and he will take us to the Father. Jesus Christ is claiming to actually be the Father, be the way. He's actually the personification of the way. The truth He's not claiming to be speaking the truth, although he does speak the truth. He is claiming to actually be the embodiment of the truth. And the truth is the explanation, the real explanation of reality. And I think as viewed by God needs to be added to that, because we can view reality and come to the wrong conclusion. The actual explanation for reality as viewed by God, that's Jesus Christ, an actual person. He is the life as well. Yeah? He is not claiming to be alive, although he is alive. He is actually claiming to be life. And that's a big thing. That's a big thing, isn't it? We think about humanity every now and then. I think about humanity and what we're guilty of. Have you ever sat down and thought what humanity is actually guilty of? We took the Son of God, we convicted him of blasphemy, we nailed him to a cross, beaten, spat upon, mocked, and we killed the Son of God. That's what we did. That's what humanity is guilty of. Every single one of us. That's what we did. So how come we're still here? How come we're still here? How can it be? How can it be that after all of that, God is still offering us mercy? I know if someone harmed my children, to take every ounce of restraint from me, not to harm them. Yeah, we crucified the Son of God, and yet here we are. Here we are. We are sitting here discussing things. That should give us pause to think, shouldn't it? That should give us. We should stop and actually consider what is actually going on here. You know, if, and I believe this is true, there is more to this universe than just what we can see. I believe it more than I believe that the sun will rise tomorrow morning. There is more to this. And if we're actually honest with ourselves, we know it inside. There is more to this universe than what we can touch or what we can handle. And if this is true, if the claims of Christ are true, and Jesus Christ took on human form and became a man, and went to the cross of Calvary, and bled and died on the cross, and rose again on the third day. This is the most significant event that has ever occurred and ever will occur. More significant than creation. That God entered into humanity. Think about that for a second. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more significant. Every achievement in your life, every action, every things should pale into insignificance when contrasted against the event of the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If this is true, take a pause. Think about this. Think long. Think hard. Yeah, because this is one of the greatest claims you will ever come across. This is important. If this is true, and I believe it wholeheartedly to be true. Historical evidence is there. Jesus lived, fact. Jesus died, fact. On the third day, the grave was empty, fact. People saw the risen Jesus Christ, fact. Those men who saw Jesus Christ went to their graves preaching the resurrection from the dead, fact. And I'm here to tell you this morning, or this evening, yeah, that I've had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is absolute fact too. And people in this room will tell you the exact same thing. Jesus Christ is alive, as alive today as he was then. And he is able to save right now. He can change not only the course of history, he can change the course of your life. And I'll testify to that every day of the week. Yeah? But why? Why did Jesus Christ, why did God go through all of these things? You know, this world is broken. Yeah? We looked at our institutions, the government, HSE, for example. That's terrible. Yeah. We looked to all of our institutions. They are broken. Government, education, you name it. It is absolutely in a shambles. But the problem is not our institutions. The problem is us. We are broken. Yeah. Our lives, our attitudes, the Bible says that we are sinners. The Bible says that every single one of us has broken God's holy law. You know, there's nowhere to hide. You can try and pretend you're not. But there is nowhere to hide from a holy God. We've all broken God's law. We've all lied. We've all stolen. We've all taken stuff that's not ours. The Bible says if you look at with lust, you've committed adultery. If you look with hate, you've committed murder. Every single one of us has broken the law of God. If there are laws to if there are consequences to breaking the law of the land, my friend, there are consequences to breaking God's laws. Trust me. The law of the land, you might be able to hide it. The law, when you break God's law, there is no hiding it. I'll tell you the bad news, my friend. You're a sinner, and God knows it. Let me tell you the good news. I say this often as well. Let me tell you the good news. You're a sinner, and God knows it. And God has done something about it. Think about that. That the Son of God has taken up your cause. He has died for your sin. Your penalty is what he bore on the cross. That penalty of judgment against your sin, the Son of God died for that. That's why he was crucified. And Jesus Christ stands in total contrast to every other religion. No other religion claims to have a resurrected Lord and Savior. And he stands mighty, head and shoulders above everybody else. There is nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not even anybody even in the running. It's not even a race. There is only one guy. There's only one Savior. It's written up there, there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is your only hope. And the resurrection from the dead proves it to be true. Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead. Krishna's dead. You name him. You name him. Just dust and bone. We're not even just dust. They're gone, long gone, distant memory. Jesus Christ is alive now. And he is able to save you right now to the uttermost. Think about that for a second. There is more than enough evidence to believe in the resurrection. But if the resurrection is true, you are still in your sins without him. And you have no Savior. And one day you will meet the resurrected Lord. And you will either meet him as a judge or you'll meet him as your Savior. You can take a pick and choose right now. You need to make your decision. Because eternity is waiting. Or maybe just close in prayer. Dear Lord God, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for your Lord, we thank you for your Savior. Lord, you sent your Son to bleed and die for us, Lord. But we thank you that that grave is now empty, that men had nothing but a stone to roll in front of that tomb. But on the third day, the Son of God rose from the dead, broke those iron bars, the hymn writer would say, those iron portals. Lord, and that we have no more fear of death because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Lord, and that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that we can have a secure eternity from a conquering Lord. Lord, it is to pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here sitting under the sound of the gospel this evening, Lord, that is maybe even considering this for the first time in their life, that they're thinking things over, Lord. Lord, I pray that tonight or today would be a day of decision where they choose the Lord Jesus Christ. They choose to accept him as their Savior. Lord, I just do pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name.